Friend out there in Radio Land, what a day the Lord has made. This is a day that anything is possible. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is a day that we shall rejoice and be glad in it. It's a little bit chilly. It's a little bit cold this morning, a little bit rainy, and I thought I'd turn that music off. Sorry about that. But allergies are flying. The noses are running. Oh, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas.
I've been looking at a lot of Little Debbie desserts on Facebook. They've been popping up everywhere. I don't know if they're hearing what we're talking about on the morning.
Little Debbie
what.
Is stalking you, Hannah. It says,
it feels that way.
I will get her one way or another.
And then Heather's sending me these cakes that she's going to try to make, which I started it because I sent her, there was, all these different
My Heather?
Dessert. Yeah.
Oh, I love the noises. I love the sound of that.
The noise of that. I sent her this whole thing that was, different themes of different, Christmas movies and stuff and the desserts, and it looked so good. And then she sent that and said she was going to try to make it. And I was like, oh, my gosh. And then now they have all their Little Debbies, out on display at Walmart too, in the middle aisle, so they're just trying to get you everywhere.
Sorry. My wife sent me sausage biscuits this morning, homemade ones. And I was finishing that bite. But it is a good day to be alive. Brother Rick and Brother Ramsey will be in here with us in a few minutes. Excited for them to join us. We're gonna talk on the and have been planning to talk on the government of the church, and so it's something I've been really interested in studying lately. We call it the ecclesiology, and so it's interesting, and it's
study
amazing.
Study of the church?
Yeah, but it's more than interesting. It's got to be practical, and even last night in our leadership meeting, we were talking some about it and talking about other things in the scripture, and so we're going to continue to do that as well. I just think it's really important because we have created a lot of man-made traditions in the church, and I'm not saying we wreck it and blow it up tomorrow, but
where do we start to fix
yeah.
and correct?
Where do we take our little hammer from that room and start chiseling away at a couple of things? and so, by God's grace, we're going to do it.
Amen.
Ethan Hayes texted me and said, I don't like you, and I'm never doing another Would You Rather. Ethan, you should repent. Would you rather worship with David for a day or speak doctrines with Paul for a day? That one's easy for me.
I figured it would be for you.
I'm with Paul. I mean, all day long. It's just how I'm built. But I think most people probably would pick worship with David for a day.
Yeah, it's hard because, we're going to be worshiping for eternity. So, it's hard not to pick David, but we also need to know, the doctrine now. It would help us so much now on, while we're on this earth to know more and the more depth of the doctrine. So, it's a hard one for me because I think, if the question is for now, then I would probably have to pick Paul. awful. But like me, okay, I feel like that would be the wise thing to do. But like me myself, of what I would want, I would definitely want to worship with David.
Yeah.
I feel like it would be like the smart, you know, like if you're trying to pick between two things and you're like, okay, there's one thing that I would want, but there's one thing that would probably be the bit more profitable. But I, no. I don't want to say that worshiping, learning to worship right wouldn't be profitable, because I think that would help grow our relationship with the Lord. So
now, I would say this. I would have to get a little bit more details on, is this David in the wilderness shepherding sheep, or is this David the king?
That's true.
If this was David from the wilderness, I might actually pick him, because he wrote so many prophetic psalms.
Yeah.
So
I don't know. It's hard. Like, I'm like back and forth, really.
But that was a good one. I can't believe he said it and liked me, and he's never going to do it again. But he didn't say it. I'm just kidding. Let's see here. Moving on up. to the announcements. Go ahead and get it on your calendar. Make sure it's there. Bethel Christian Academy Christmas Play, A Savior is Born, Friday, December the 6th at 7 o'clock p.m. And, of course, our Winter Awakening here at Bethel with Bishop Lance Johnson. He's going to be here Wednesday the 11th and Thursday the 12th. If your church or ministry has any announcements, we would love to get those on our events calendar for you. I know this is a busy time of the year, and so let us get the word out about what your ministry is doing. We honor you, and we appreciate each and every local body that is serving the Lord and advancing the kingdom and preaching the gospel. And so let us help you, and let us come alongside of you with just being able to get the word out about what God is doing at your house and at your place of worship. And so please, 270-230-6337. That's the number you can text them into, or you can email studio1, that's the number one, at box2radio.com. You can also listen live to the Box 2 Radio Network at 91.5 Litchfield Hardinsburg, 91.1 Hinesville Glasgow, or 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky, or you can listen via our app. You go to your app store, type in Tithely Church app, and then from there, type in Box 2 Network, and then boom, there it is. Press change. You are good to go, my friend. And you can listen live in there. Also, you have a prayer wall, and you've got the Bible reading, and then you've got events, podcasts, all these kind of things. I did get a text yesterday afternoon or morning, some mid-morning, I think, about somebody not being able to access the podcast. I'm going to diagnose that today and see, because Heather said she had the same problem the other day. And so,
oh, yeah, it's not wanting to load for me.
Yeah, so I'm going to get in there and see what's going on with the Tithely. So I apologize if you try to access the podcast via the app.
Sometimes there's just random things, either even on the websites, that happen, and the just the whole Tithely in general. So it might not just be ours. It might be everybody might be experiencing a little hiccup. But yeah, we'll try to figure that out. Because it lets you see the events, the prayer wall, everything else. It's just the podcast.
Yeah, the podcast will not load. And so, excuse me. So we apologize about that. Somebody, we had been told about that yesterday, and my wife had said the same thing. So we'll work on that. If you want to listen to last Sunday's sermon, or you're trying to, you can find that at BethelFMI.org as well, BethelFMI.org.
Or if you want a quick link to it, there's a lot of us from Bethel that shared it on our Facebook, so yeah, you can just click our link.
We have been, it's not like a shameless self-promotion to get you to listen to the sermon, it's just we've had a lot of people reach out and ask for a link or a way to re-listen to Sunday morning sermon. I've listened to, I don't like to re-listen to myself. My toes hurt enough from having to preach to myself Sunday morning. Brother Rick said he had to wear he's going to wear his steel toe boots, I think, or something like that next time. But it's a word that's in our hearts. And, honestly, we're just so hungry for the real thing. We don't want no fake thing, and we don't want to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the land, shout like we're going to win the victory and get defeated. So, now, amen. In Romans, where was we at, Hannah?
We started in a new section, verse 25 of chapter 11.
Yes.
Or we're starting in a new section.
Yeah. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to hold off on that new section until Monday. And we're going to go ahead and start here in just a second the conversation of church government, or as we call it in theology, we call it ecclesiology. And ecclesiology is the study of the church. Here's where we got to be careful of, though. Ecclesiology never can just be ideas and thoughts. It's got to come into application. So our responsibility when we go to the New Testament is study how the New Testament was originated and the New Testament church was originated, set up, and continue to be organized, and we must heed to what they're doing in the principle and bring that into application and how we do it in modern day. So there's a lot to talk about there, and we're going to get into it in just a minute. But before we do that, I do want to say, Mr. Rick, how you doing?
I'm doing great, and I want to tell you that I'm very impressed by you.
My haircut, right?
Yeah, I was going to say, you're getting closer, brother.
Well, you know.
And if you just took it down about another eighth of an inch, man, you would have been right on the money.
Well, it's getting there. You're my hero. So
thank you.
So now, wait, was it Josh that played? He was Paul because they thought Paul was bald, or Silas?
Well, no, we just Silas felt shorter. So I'm shorter than Josh.
If you go bald, then you could be Paul.
But when we sang together that night, it was. There was a witness. There was a witness in the house. The joy of the Lord was in the house. The laughter of the Lord was in the house. You were there that night, Rick, wasn't you, Brother Rick, when I preached at Madrid?
I thought you maybe did. Maybe I was.
It's
been a while. Yeah.
Yeah, when me and Josh sang as Paul and Silas.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, I think we sang our own individual keys. The problem was, I don't think either one of us was an actual key.
You was both in keys. You was just in different keys.
Yeah, but I'm not for sure if they was actually keys on the major scale.
Oh.
When I sing, I usually go into the key of why. Like, why did he open his mouth? That's the key that I stick to quite a bit. Heather says this, if I start a song, it's horrible. But she said, I can sing sometimes with people whenever I follow. let's see here. Ethan, he said that Brother Rick was trying to forget that night. he's been trying to heal after hearing me and Josh sing together.
My ears are still being healed, brother. I have to anoint them every now and then.
Supernatural.
A key that's out of this world. It's a heavenly tone.
Oh, I don't know if it was heavenly or not.
Only the ones really tuned in can hear it, like a dog whistle.
You know, it did bring me into prayer.
Yeah.
Hey, anything that leads us to Christ, I mean,
Lord,
we'll
please
keep
help
doing
them,
it.
Guys.
Lord, I hadn't seen Heather cry for a while. Brother Ramsey, how you doing over there?
I don't know. I don't know if I can impress anybody this morning. Everybody else is getting impressed. So
I'm always impressed, Brother Ramsey.
Oh, I'm all right.
And while I got you two on the radio, I do want to say it's earlier in the week was Happy Veterans Day, but Happy Veterans Day to both of you guys, as this week was the celebration of them. And I know you both faithfully served your country, and we just honor you guys and appreciate you all tremendously for doing that.
It wasn't by choice, you know. I got that letter at Christmas time saying, Uncle Sam, need you.
Come on in, whether you like it or not.
Yeah.
Well,
I did join, though.
You responded. You answered.
I didn't go to Canada, that's for sure.
Well, Mexico. Did you jump the wall?
Yeah.
I never understood. They can jump from Mexico into the United States, but we can't go from the USA to Mexico.
Yeah, I know. It's different.
Yeah, but anyways, we are here this morning, and like I said, we're going to do Romans next week. We'll start back at 11:25 next Monday. Back into the groove of Romans, but today I want to spend plenty of time, and we're going to be talking about ecclesiology, and I think Miss Melanie may be dropping in for 5 or 10 minutes towards the end there to talk about Christmas Operation Christmas Child at our school. But the church, now I want to say, I believe, again, the church did not replace Israel. I'm more of a dispensationalist. I believe there's dispensations and there's ages, and we're in what we would call the church age. So I don't think, like, necessarily that the New Testament church is the replacement of of Israel. I think the New Testament church was birthed at the day of Pentecost, and that was the initiation of the New Testament church. I think the Lord had been preparing the disciples and equipping them, and then taught them 40 days of the things of the kingdom of God, and then the Holy Spirit as a promise and a prophecy of Joel, was poured out on all flesh. Now, is the Holy Spirit definitely still being poured out? Absolutely. But I think that you saw the fulfillment and the start of that fulfillment there, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on the 120 in the upper room. Sons and daughters prophesied, old men dreamed dreams. And we seen what started that day with Peter going out and preaching, and thousands get saved. The next day they come out and thousands more get saved. So, Brother Rick, you have pastored for a long time. What do you do if 7,000 people get saved in 2 days at your church, and now you have the honor, I don't want to say half, the honor and the privilege to disciple. Just think of the baptizing that's going to go take place.
Well, that's where you hopefully have already got some brothers that you know is living the life of Christ to the best of their ability, and that you can appoint to assist you in the baptizing of all those people. I have baptized numerous, but not that many.
But if you think about the upper room, and right after that happens, in pretty much 2 days, thousands of people come to Christ, there is no such thing as the church.
No.
There is no concept of elders, and there's no concept of deacons, and there's no concept of how are they going to facilitate this, or how, like, I don't even know if they anticipated people really getting born again. Like, you know, I think,
sure.
I'm just being honest. Like, yeah. They just, what was their instruction? You go there and tarry until the Father sends his gift to you. That's the Holy Spirit. And they got the Holy Ghost. And I think Peter was just energized and equipped and fired up. And he said, I'm going to go preach. Like, the Holy Spirit led him to preach under the power of the Lord.
Right.
And thousands of people come in, like, we've got to follow this Jesus.
Yeah.
And they're repenting because they killed this Jesus.
Right.
And they're repenting and surrendering their heart and asking forgiveness. And thousands of people get saved. And the next thing yesterday, and the church just kept growing. Over and over, we find an Acts where God increased the number. God increased the body. God increased the souls. And there's great things happening, but also what people don't think is the logistics of what's happening was actually taking place too. Because imagine if you get not just thousands of people born again, there really is no structure. There was no organization. There was, and then on top of that, everybody starts selling everything they own to follow.
Well, I want to bring up first, if I can, how many people were in the upper room?
I believed 120.
Okay. Was that men and women or just men?
I think it was men and women.
Okay.
Be myself.
All right. So if you've got 120 in the upper room, and they have not only been saved, but now they've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with fire, and power for witness, and all these different things. In my mind, they had 120 people down there baptizing all these people. Maybe not the women, but the men that were in that group, I believe, were down there working along with the apostles. I was talking about that coming over here. I said, you know,
we've talked about it all week.
You know, Jesus had 12 apostles, but he had a whole lot more disciples than what people think he did. A disciple is one who follows Christ. They had people from following him from one shore to the next shore to the next shore that sat underneath him, that were always, no matter where he was, they were all around him waiting for him to come out of his house. Those were people who wanted to learn more about Christ. I believe, you know, and people may argue this, they were disciples. Not apostles, but disciples. And so you already had a making, because of Jesus' walk, a making of a church already there. So you already had the helps that you needed to go out and begin to do help at the first, be able to go into baptism and different things. And I think this set the course for the larger church. The 12, I think, were set apart so they could, you know, work there in Jerusalem to do different things.
I think what we had was 120 people that has been personally discipled and grew in the knowledge and the wisdom, and they seen the resurrection and they believed and they were changed. I think you had that, and they were willing to serve and they were hungry, because you could tell that because they were looking what to do. They were like, before Jesus departed and ascended into the heavens, what do we do? Is this time for Israel to be restored? Do we go do this? Do we go do that? And Jesus kind of leaves them one mission. No, y'all go pray. I want y'all to go have a 7-day prayer meeting. And then I'm going to pour my spirit out. And at that point, like, the somewhere along the lines, logistics starts kicking in. And I think what happens a lot of times is that they didn't have the benefit of doing this, because they are the pioneers in the New Testament church. We have this benefit because we can learn from everybody else and from those in the past and all the way back to the early church, is we can prepare for a move of God, and we can prepare organizationally. We can prepare logistically. You know, even like Asbury. We remember Asbury, right? And the Spirit of God fell at Asbury University. It was, how long did they go?
It was about 3 weeks.
Yeah, something like that. Do you know what became one of the biggest issues?
Where they're going to go?
Infrastructure and, like, toilet paper and trying to keep up with all of it. That's
wow, what, yeah.
The city wasn't ready for the infrastructure. And this is, like, a legitimate logistical concern,
mm-hmm.
is that their infrastructure was not able to hold that many people, and they were starting to struggle with...
Well, there wasn't even enough room for all the vehicles in the city, because the lines were backed up so much, and there were so many people in that city from all over the country and all over the world.
Yeah,
that they said that they were like, they had to start shutting down the city, basically. Like, they basically started turning people away from the city because they were over capacity of what the city could even hold.
Yeah.
And they had another church, I think, that was across the street or a little ways down from it, that people were even filling that church because of what was happening over there in that building, because they couldn't get into that. But that revival was still happening in that other church as well as that church.
Yeah. And I think this is where the importance of godly leaders ordained by God comes in here, because in that move of God, there should be godly leaders that's able to come and say, because they possess the wisdom and the anointing and the calling to do this, all right, let's see how we navigate these waters. How can we overcome this struggle of toilet paper, the struggle of infrastructure, or the struggle of housing? How do we overcome all this? And to me, I see that in the New Testament church. They're like, we have all these people coming in, they're selling everything, we're distributing, they're wanting, now they're depending on us to feed them, to take care, not like in a dependent way, but they were coming together, and the money was being given to the apostles, and the apostles were distributing so that they had all things in common. And it's like, you see Paul come into this, you see Peter, and this wasn't something that was over like a week and they figured it all out. We're talking right. 40 years, and they're figuring out, we've got to organize this thing, not to keep the Spirit of God out of it, because the Spirit of God continued to pour out over and over and over. But there was things they acknowledged and said, we have to, like when they created the deacons. Why did they create the deacons? Because the elders were giving themselves to prayer, doctrinal integrity, solving conflicts, you know, praying for the sick, all these things. And they were like, but people still have to eat too. So do we take the elders away from the spiritual aspect of ministering to the church? No. And they said, there's 7 men full of the Holy Ghost who's built more to serve than they are to maybe counsel and teach and instruct in doctrinal situation. So now those 7 men, such as Stephen, they started to serve tables. They were visiting those who needed visits. They were doing all these things. And you see how this great organization started to come together. And I don't want to use the word organization because they didn't have like a 501c3 and they weren't doing all this. But Paul does talk about there's order and there's decency when the Holy Spirit's involved in something, because God is not a God of chaos and disruption and confusion. He's a God of order. He's a God of understanding. He's a God that's directing our steps. He's a God that is bringing all things into order. And so that's what I see. And that's the beautiful thing about studying. How do they do it? Because how they did it, I believe, was the Holy Ghost inspired and led by the Holy Spirit. And if we're ever going to have a move of God, we have to be prepared for the move of God.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the greatest ways to prepare to the move of God is to make sure our ecclesiology is correct.
Yes.
And that we're not trying to create something that's ours and expect God to bless that, but we're stepping into what already is His and the way He has instructed us to be as the New Testament church.
Yeah.
And so,
you know, in Acts, this starting in chapter 1, our step in Acts 1, verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, and that's again going back to where I was talking about, there was a multiple amount of disciples that was going on. And but of course there arose murmurs, it says there, and the Grecians against the Hebrews, because there was widows that was being neglected and in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude together and said, it is not the reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest reports, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I want to kind of stop right there. You were talking about, you know, you had these other disciples that were learning. All of those disciples wasn't the ones that were supposed to be given always continually in prayer into the ministry of the world. Some of them were, and some of them was not. But I believe that they were helping do the same thing that you had Stephen and Philip and those who that it names down there. I can't pronounce the one, Prochorus and Nicanor and Timian and Parmenas and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch. So you have these men, and don't you think that these men may have even possibly been maybe over a couple more that for the places with being so many thousands that they had to use them as well?
Well, I think they probably was responsible to multiply themselves and to continue to disciple others. And I agree with you. I think both of them are doing spiritual things.
Yes.
I just think that there's some people that are geared more towards service, and there's others geared more towards teaching, preaching, doctrinal integrity, stuff like that. I read one article not too long ago, and then the joy of this is we can take a short break here in a minute and come right back into it. excuse me. I read an article comparing elders and deacons and what that looks like, and it was really cool because it said a family is having trouble financially and it's causing marital issues. And they said, here's what an elder thinks and how they operate more. They come in there and they think, all right, let's get into the counseling, let's get into the mentorship, let's get right into what's the Bible say about this? We start teaching, we start putting them through classes, we start doing all these things. We are instructing, we are asking about, you know, their sin. We're asking, like, you know, why, you know, where's the greed at? Is there something like that? Well, if they do have sin or not, like, is there greed? Is there, what's your thoughts? Like, we're trying to dive into their hearts and we're trying to dive into their minds and we're trying to help them repent, bring them back to a scriptural way of doing money. And we're praying with them. And then we're doing all these things. And we still have a tendency to want to help them out of the jam, but we're making sure we're really leading with that counseling and getting their hearts right and getting their minds right with how they're processing money according to the scripture. Whereas a deacon more comes in there and they might just immediately help with the need and then start asking the pointedly diagnostic questions of, why'd you get here? How'd you get here? How do you not get here again? Like, they're going to be more service, practically oriented. And I have seen that in people. Like, some people are very theological and very depth, and like, it tends to be what more of an elder preacher teacher thinks like. And then the deacon tends to be more service oriented. And it's just the difference in how they're made. And I think God makes us uniquely for certain roles and different things. But myself, I believe the elder and the deacon are the two governmental offices of the church today. I believe the fivefold gifting from Ephesians 4 is exactly what it says, the gifting. That there's giftings of the apostolic, there's giftings of the prophetic, there's giftings of the pastoral, there's giftings of the evangelist, there's giftings of the teacher for the equipping of the saints till we come to the perfect unity of the faith, till we become the mature man or the mature statue of Christ. And I think that those giftings there in the local bodies are the ministerial giftings to the church so that the saints can be equipped for the work of the ministry. The governmental bodies of the church or the offices of the church would be, for me, elder and deacon. Now, the debate is there on whether bishop and elder are different or if they're same. And it really depends on what you're going to do with that Greek word, because the same Greek word is used for both. In most places, elder and bishop is interchangeable, and they both mean, the Greek word means oversight, that they're giving oversight. So does that, are they the same thing? Are they not the same thing? I think that's up for debate in the sense of what are you going to do with the Greek word and how are you going to interpret that? And I'm more than happy to learn and discuss that, because, you know, if the bishop is there, it could be, there is a third office of the bishop that may be more regional. But do we find that evidence in Scripture? That's where I'm not for sure. Like, we have Paul, who planted a lot of these churches and had a fathering role in a lot of these churches. Was he a bishop, or was he just apostolic in the sense of planting? And he did operate in the office of the apostle. I'm just not... I never negate the gifting the apostolic is still going on today. I'm just not for sure I'm completely sold on the office of the apostle still in operation as it was in the New Testament. I'm not a cessationalist, but I am trying to be biblical and look at the precedent set before us. And what we do have very clearly in the Scripture is it's saying in Ephesians chapter 4, the giftings, and those giftings are there. So... But we got to go take a break here. There's plenty more to talk about. Hannah, you're being quiet over there.
I've so quiet so long, my voice went away. well, we can get back to it. Well, we have more time to talk about this, so I don't want to take more time before the break.
Brother Rams, you got to chime in here.
Oh, I know. I just listen and learning. You know, this is me and Rick been talking about this all week. So it's not like I've been quiet. We've been talking all week.
You've done already said all things you want to say.
You were right on what I was thinking. So I was just listening to you there.
Friday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. Who was the Old Testament prophet that had the vision of the basket of summer fruit? Who was the Old Testament prophet that had the vision of the basket of summer fruit? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio.
On Mornings with Box 2 Radio, this beautiful morning with Brother Rick and Denny. And I think we got an answer to that trivia question. I got them mixed up. I won't say the ones I got it mixed up with. I don't want to give any hints if I'm not supposed to do that. But man, I get two of these mixed up. But Brother Denny, he helped me out there. He's the mastermind behind these trivia questions.
It's hard sometimes. I want to do the right thing and give a good question, so you have to kind of research. It's good for you to learn. You know, I learn a lot by doing it. It is.
It's good for me to review, because, you know, there's, you get things mixed up, and there's things in the Bible that you know, and then you, without going back to it, you think that it's the other thing. So, but I can go ahead and start Kingdom Corner, and then probably after Kingdom Corner, Pastor Aaron will announce who got that right. I think somebody got it right. I'm feeling good about it. So, and then we'll get back into some of this discussion about ecclesiology. So, okay, so I'm in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17 through 19 in New King James Version. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And so in other versions, it uses the word fear there whenever the Lord is saying, do not be dismayed before them, the ones that I'm preparing you to go to send you out in front of. But this word dismayed means to cause to lose courage or resolution as because of fear, because of an alarm or fear. So you're losing the courage and the resolution that you have because of fear. And I think that that's big because a lot of times, I mean, we know that fear, even when talking about like the armor of God, you know, it talks about our shoes shod with the preparation of peace. And I believe that those, the feet and the shoes are important in that too, because that stands and symbolizes for movement. We're moving forward. We're advancing on the enemy and following the Lord's orders. And so whenever fear starts to come in, it wants to hold us back from moving forward with the assignments that the Lord's put in front of us. So I think it's important for us to remember that we see ourselves as, you know, fill in the blank. We, you know, Jeremiah, he didn't see himself the way that the Lord saw him, but the Lord was trying to remind him of who he called him to be, of who he formed him to be. He said in earlier on that he consecrated him and formed him in his mother's womb. It was nothing that Jeremiah could do. There's nothing that Jeremiah could do to actually mess up what God was doing, because God was the one who destined him to be the person that he was, to do the task that he had set before him. Now, he could have rejected that. He could have walked away from the Lord. But as long as he is answering that assignment, he's fulfilling what the Lord had in store for him. So fear was something that the Lord was warning him about. And I think this verse kind of should make us look at the fear of man pretty seriously, because the Lord says, if you are dismayed, then I will make you look foolish in front of them. And I think that that's important, because the Lord is saying, you know, if you want to rely on yourself and or if you want to fear them more than you fear me, then you will be humbled in front of them instead of being humbled in front of me. It kind of goes along with, you know, humble yourself so that I don't have to humble you.
Right.
And I think that goes along with, you know, fear me so that you don't have to be defeated whenever you fear them. Amen. If you fear me, you're going to win. If you fear them, you're going to lose.
That's right.
And you're going to pay the consequences for that. And I think we forget that sometimes. Like, I think we think about fear and, you know, losing our courage because of fear as something that's just, you know, a part of, and it is, it's a part of our human nature. Uh-huh. But I think we forget that, you know, it is a lack of trusting in the Lord, and sometimes can be disobedience to the Lord.
But you know, you're in your corner.
No, you're fine. You can chime. I'm almost done, and we can talk about that. So there's going to be fears that come up, and not to say that, you know, the Lord just, you know, casts us away anytime we have a fear, because all of us have had fear. Mm. But I think the most important thing is whenever it comes to something that he's instructing us to do, that the Lord, he wants our trust. He wants, especially when he's called us to something and put us in a position of authority. Like he had put, you know, Jeremiah was a leader, and he had put him in a position of authority. And so I think that matters too, because once you've walked so close with the Lord and, you know, he's leading you into something, he's prepared you for it already. It's kind of like, you know, it's time to take that step. And so, but I believe in the beginning of when we're walking with him, and even in the, you know, through the process, there is a grace there. But I do believe that this story can remind us, you know, that it is always better to fear the Lord, and that whole concept of humbling ourselves before him.
Yes.
Because I just look at every story throughout the word of, you know, the reason that people were able to walk through the hard things and, you know, stand defiant against the culture and against the, the idols of their generation is because they knew that even no matter what happened to them in this world, that they fear the Lord more because he has the power, and they would rather be, you know, they would rather be afflicted by this world than be judged by the Lord later on. So
the scripture comes to mind to me, think about the fear of man that destroys the body, but I mean the soul, but the body, I mean, but God who can destroy both soul and body. So that's the greater fear there.
Yeah.
You know,
I was thinking about as you was talking about that on fear, and you said everybody's afraid. They are. It's what we do with fear.
Mm-hmm.
Fear can be also a tool. And for those older ones of us, we remember an actor named Audie Murphy. And Audie Murphy was a war hero. He was a Medal of Honor recipient. And his men was held down, and there was tanks around them. There was machine gun fire all around them. They had them down. And this guy was afraid just like his men. But he turned his fear into courage. And instead of allowing it to consume him, he turned it into courage, and he saw a tank that had been blowed up, but yet the machine gun on the tank was still able to fire. He got on that tank and started firing, and he got his men out of there to where they won that conflict, even though he may even been wounded during that time. When I want to turn that out in a Christian standard, when we get tired of allowing people to bring us fear, we get the courage to turn to the Lord. And then when we've taken that fear and we have fear of the Lord, God turns around that and makes us courageous. And that's where we have to learn to allow the Holy Spirit to direct us, to make us courageous.
Yeah.
And to do work.
And then I think, you know, just like David, each time that you've taken that to the Lord and he's given you that courage, then you're able to have more courage the next time.
Yeah. Yeah.
The battle comes about, and Brother Denny.
No, I was just going to say we can be motivated by fear. That's what y'all were talking about.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
That's what I was thinking in my mind, that we can be motivated by fear as well as being, you know, scared, but we can turn it around, and God can use it and motivate us to do something.
As long as we're turning to the Lord, we're taking it and turning to the Lord instead of running away from him. And that's why I do like this word dismayed. At first, that's not really a word that we use very often, so I was going to use a different version.
Yeah.
But I do like the word because it says to cause to lose courage because of fear.
Yeah.
So because of the fear, you've lost your courage when you're dismayed. And that's what the Lord was telling him, in this version. And I like the way that it's translated is, do not lose your courage because of your fear.
Yeah.
Bring all your fears, bring all your thoughts to me, and let me speak the truth into you and give you courage so that you can face what I've called you to face. So I like that, Brother Rick. That's like what the definition of that word is.
There you go.
All righty. Well, we're going to get right back into church government here and how the church is supposed to operate. And ecclesiology is something we're not going to finish in the next 40 minutes by no means, but I think it's such a fun topic, because it's a fun topic because when we get this right, then it is walking in step with God's word. That should be our thing. There's many different types of church government in operation today. The thing is, we're trying to find is what is the biblical model that God has set up in the New Testament church for us to operate. And how to bring that into application today. So the apostles, some of the things they did was they did write scripture. They did write scripture.
Yeah.
They were planting churches. They were leading the charge. Paul was considered the apostle to the Gentiles.
Uh-huh.
Peter was kind of got the dream of the Macedonian call, but he couldn't get over some of his hypocrisy at times, and that's just being true.
Legalism,
Paul, you know, because Peter was acting one way when the Jews weren't around, then he was acting another way when the Jews did come around.
Yeah.
And the Lord raised up Paul to really go to the and turn the whole Asia Minor world upside down. Like it was. I mean, Paul got raised up and became that Gentile to, I mean, the apostle to the Gentile. but the apostles were very prevalent, but then they started in the local assemblies putting the elders and the deacons in leadership.
Now, from everything that I've studied, all leadership actually falls under the heading of elder. Doesn't matter whether you're apostle, a prophet, prophet and an evangelist and a preacher and a teacher. All of that falls under being an elder. They just have different positions. And they're not according to the old to the order that is actually in Ephesus in chapter 4 and verse 11. There's a lot of people, and I've heard a lot of teachings on this, they want to, okay, this is the hierarchy.
Mm-hmm.
But and I've talked to you about this, the hierarchy means to me is if Jesus, who is the Son of the living God, came to serve us, how much more if we're in a higher position, should be willing to serve others and not be high mm-hmm. and puffed up. The same way goes along with the pastor. But when you're talking about creating a church or being in ministry and what is church government, then those five come in line. But then you also, just like you said, you know, you have the deacon. The deacon also falls under an elder. Whether we believe that or not, he's still part of being an elder. He has a different function, and every one of those has a different function. And so we have to rightly divide their functions, but yet we should be able to come together and serve one another without looking at, well, you're the pastor, I can't say nothing. You're more holy than I am. You talk to God more than I do, or whatever the case is. That was never meant to be. But I believe first, you know, it showed, and I'm going to say some things here I know that it may offend people, but I want to talk about church leadership. Number one, when Peter and them told them to go out and pick them seven men that was full of the Holy Ghost and was upstanding men and those different things, he said, so we may commit ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Number one, you have the pastor, because they were apostles, but they were working in a pastorship type way as an apostle and as in some cases prophets. But they were still working as a pastor situation. And I think when you're looking at church government, number one, you understand the pastor is the leader of a church. He has the vision from God. He has the sight from God. He's the pastor. And he has to have the time to separate himself away from all the other things that's going on in the church to spend his time in prayer and study of the word and ministering the word of God. Then you got these other positions, and I believe, like you said, I believe an apostle is more of a first I wanted to get in there and tell you that, you know, in some of the things that I found in one of the writers from Ministry 127, Dr. Rick Flounders, he talked about the elders as being a presbyter. The words epikost and presbyterios, all equal elder. Now, some churches, when you got the Episcopalians, they went right by the first word, and then you got the Presbyterians that went by the second word. But you do have a presbytery. So often we call elders, instead of really, from what I think should be, is calling them when you're talking about the group of five or ten or however big your church is, however many is required to have a committee, they should be called presbyters instead of being called, they're the elders. Who are you talking about? We got elders all over the place. We got old men everywhere, you know. So who is those who's doing that? And I feel like they need to be set aside, known as a presbyter. Well,
the Bible did use the word elders for him several times.
Yeah.
The elders.
And if you look up the Greek words for that, those two words that I mentioned are...
I don't disagree about the presbytery, because that's kind of where, you know, we see that in churches, that it's basically the group that's governing in the sense of oversight.
Right. And, so you have the pastor, you've got this over here, you've got the apostle who is out planting seeds. And one way you can look at an apostle is that he is an ministerial type of person, but he knows how to plant churches, and as he plants the churches, he trains somebody up in that church and the elders in that church and sets them forth to be the leaders over that church, and he goes to another place and he started another church. However, he's looking back and keeping an eye on this church, which makes him an overseer. He's overseeing the churches that he's done to make, and that's where you see Paul in all the different letters he wrote to the Corinthians, to the Romans, to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, to Colossians, all these different places. He may not have been there personally for all of those to be built. I don't think he was in Colossians, but he was still over it, making sure they were being fed and that they had right ministry and the right things were going on. So here he is, apostle. Then it talks about a prophet. So often we think of a prophet as just one who is going out and telling everybody their business, and or just speaking, you know, some type of prophetic thing that's going to happen. But to me, when you look at that and you really look at a prophet, what a prophet is, number one, he knows the word of God and how to rightly divide it. And you, as you know, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, in the Old Testament, there's prophecy about Jesus. It's prophesying about the coming of the Son of God. There's prophecy in the Old Testament that talks about how that Israel is going into slavery and things that's going to happen to them because they left the Lord. Prophecy about maybe a king that has done wrong. So there's prophecy of different kinds. Then you get in the New Testament and there's prophecy in Revelation that things that are going to happen, and in Matthew and in Timothy and all these different places you're going to find prophetic. Well, everything that a prophet said should line up exactly with the Word of God. Now, he can speak into somebody's life about a prophetic thing that's going to happen in that individual's life, but it still should line up with the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter what it is, it should line up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't, then he's not really doing the prophesying that God wants him to do. And then when you get down there to the evangelists, we have evangelists. But all of these are to work within the church. And I'm not saying the local body, but I'm talking about the church as a whole. We all have a mission. And I believe local churches has the same mission. You should have somebody who's an apostle. You should have somebody that's a prophet. You should have somebody that's an evangelist. You should have somebody that's a pastor. You should have somebody that's a teacher. You should have all these things that's functioning. And that's part of your government of church. And then like we talked about, you got your presbyter set aside that's helping over here with the business of the church, business end of the church. And from what I read and study, their job is to take care of things that pastor does not have to take care of, so he can spend his time in study and in prayer. But they're supposed to follow the pastor's vision that God has given him for the church. And visions change as the church grows older. Does that make sense? We can't sit there and say, well, we're going to do the same thing that we done 40 years ago or 50 years ago. It's going to be just like it. We got a new pastor, but we're going to hang with the old pastor. We're going to do the same thing the old pastor does. No, we have to follow the new vision, because we're all transitioning from phase to phase, even in our own life. God is showing me more today than he did yesterday. And so I have to follow what God is showing me today, not what he showed me yesterday, or I'm not growing And the Lord, and that's the same way with the church. If you're not functioning and going forward and continuing to change, and not to change to the world, not to change for the worse, you're still following biblical principles, but your vision is more now because you have the people. Now I can train up evangelists. Now I can equip people to be deacons. Now I can equip people to be future pastors. I can equip people to be future teachers. I can equip all these different things. And their job over here is to help see that these other things, even though they're bringing back the overwhelming things to the pastor because he's the CEO. And so they should be bringing things, but they should have it figured out. And then they bring their what they figured. I'm going to take it to the pastor and bring it before him and see if he agrees. Does this line up with his vision? They're not yes men, but they're supposed to work along and be submissive to the leadership that's above them. And the pastor should be submissive to those in that group if they have some wisdom that he maybe not have seen before. And so when you have all those things working, then you're working along saying, okay, now we've got the ushers and we got the worshipers and we've got everything set in order, but we also got the evangelists and we got the teachers that set up and we got these other things. That's the way that I see that the New Testament church worked.
I'd like to unpack a few things you said when we come back from break. We're out of No, you're fine. You're fine. I'd like to unpack a couple of things. Friday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. What was the Old Testament prophet that had the vision of the basket of summer fruit? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. All right, we are back here. We are back here on the Box 2 Radio Network. Greg Carwile, he called in, and it's probably one of my favorite answers ever.
Woo!
He got the story right. But then I said, which prophet? He said, oh, it's one of those guys. So he was right. Like, he technically got the problem right. But, no, I love Brother Greg. I love Brother Greg so much. But we're going to continue forth. One of the things I wanted to say, too, backing up towards the beginning, what you were saying, I think that all people in leadership or anything to that regard are expected to be not new converts in a sense of being elder in thought. But I do think there is offices of the elder that's distinctly different than office of a deacon. And the reason so is in Titus and Timothy, there's actually qualifications for eldership that are not there for deacon.
Yeah.
For example, an elder is told not to take any wine. A deacon is said not to be given too much wine.
Right.
There is some other, like some, let's see here. I don't have it in front of me real fast. Here we go, pulled up. And like an elder is to be above reproach, sober-minded, self-control, hospitable, able to teach, not violent, not quarrelsome, not a new convert, thought well by outsiders. Now, the things deacon and elder share is one wife, which you can get into the Greek in that. It's similar to what he uses later on in Titus with the widows. It's the same Greek verbiage that basically says you're a one-woman man.
Yep.
So I want to push back to this. A lot of people just say you can never be divorced and be married. I think if there's biblical permissibility to divorce, I personally think you can still be an elder in the church. Now, if you have a habit of just divorcing women or divorcing because you just want to move on to the next thing, there's a problem.
Yeah.
There's a problem. But if there's biblical permissibility, I think that conversation's there. But I think more important, I think Paul's trying to drive us deeper into the one wife and saying, you're a one-woman man, that your eyes are not wandering, your heart's not settling. It's more than just not being divorced. It's that I'm giving myself to my spouse. I'm a one-woman man. I'm not gonna watch women. I'm not gonna look. I don't even want to look the first look. It's not the second look. I don't even want the first look. If I'm watching a television show, and you may be thinking about watching that television show anyways, if you have to turn your head, should you be watching the show anyways? Yeah. So
if kids was in the room, I'd be watching.
and a deacon and elder is supposed to be respectable, dignified, not a drunkard, or not addicted to wine, not a lover of money, not greedy, managing the household, managing our children well. But then there's things that are separate to the deacon, like it said, not to be double-tongued. Why is that significant for the deacon and not placing the elder? Because I think deacons are the ones most of the time with the people.
Yeah.
They're going to spend the most time with people.
Yeah.
Deacons will be. They're going to be the ones most with the people. And when you're with people in their houses and you're helping and you're serving, you're going to hear things. You're going to see things. You're going to walk in. So the fact that you're not running your mouth about everybody, it becomes very significant in that as a deacon.
You got to be aware of that as a deacon. A lot of people, when you go to their house, they're going to ask questions about why the church is doing this or why the pastor's doing this. And I think a deacon, that's why it's important on training the deacon and helping them to learn. You never speak bad of the church and you never speak bad of the pastor. If they have a question about those things, then you send them back. You need to speak to pastor, not me, about those things. I'm here to talk to you about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And so that double tongue works both ways. That the deacon's not running his mouth about the pastor, but also the deacon's not running to everybody else, running their mouth about what's happening in that person's home.
Yeah, that's right.
It works Amen. Both ways. And then hold to the mystery of the faith, and then tested first and proved blameless.
Yes.
So that's where I say, I think deacons and elders are not young men. Like, I'm not thinking they're 20 and 21 years old.
No, I don't either.
I think they can't be new converts. I think there has to be a maturity. And now, do I say that every elder has to have a child? No, I don't think that's the case.
Right.
And do I think elders have to be married? No, I don't.
Has to be what?
Married. Oh. Like, some people say you have to be married because a husband and woman. I don't think that's, again, what it's saying. I think it's saying I'm a one-woman man. And even if you're not married, I'm not out on the prowl.
Yeah.
Is that a way to say it, Hannah? Would that be okay? Like,
my eyes are going to and fro.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm focused. And if I don't have a wife, I'm focused on the Lord. Like, the Lord is my.
Yes.
And so, but I do think there is a difference in the offices and what they're doing. But I do think, regardless of that too, though, the Bible does say that you're to share authority with others. So even though the elders are given the permission, the commission to oversight the church, they are not, according to 1 Peter 5:1-3, that they're not allowed to lord over the church.
No.
Like, elders are never called to be the lord over the church. There is one lord over the church.
Yeah.
And I say this as an elder all the time. I don't need me. Yeah. I need him.
Amen.
I am not the head of Bethel Fellowship. Jesus is the head of Bethel Fellowship. Do I have a great responsibility to steward and to lead this body? Yes.
Yes.
But at the end of the day, I'm not the final say. There is one with the final say, and his name is King Jesus, who's sitting on the throne forevermore, and I've got to follow him. And a lot of time, he speaks through his word. And
yeah,
so
that's why it says, though, too, in 1 Peter 5:5, as you was reading some of that there, it says in that one part, in that one scripture, it says, submit yourselves also to one another, and be humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God.
Absolutely.
And so we forget that, and I have to always remind myself in meetings, or when I'm talking to someone, to never consider myself high and lifted up. The Bible says, I was telling Hannah that, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, each one of us are in the same body. We just have different functions. But we're still supposed to serve one another because we're doing functions. And so we also submit then one to another in those offices you were talking about.
Absolutely. Well, we're almost out of time. So, just a quick few things and elders' oversight to the church, sharing authority with others, shepherding the church. We're teaching the word of God and praying. We're resolving doctrine issues. We are giving godly example to the church. We're praying for the sick. And we're also exercising church discipline. Those are just a few. There are scriptures that go along with all those. We're going to have to revisit this as we continue to progress in our ecclesiology, because I just think there's a lot of man-made things that have crept into the church over the years.
Yes.
And we've got to weed those out.
Yes.
But I know in my own heart, you know, I have to remind myself that I always want to be the servant of all and not be served by all.
Mm.
And I think that's true leadership.
Yeah.
Is that when we are servants more than we are served. And this is what I'll just be honest with you. It bothers me when I walk into a church and I'm walking into a conference and I'm seeing a guest speaker or somebody come in there and they've got four people behind them. One's carrying their Bible, one's carrying their bag, one carrying their water, and none of them was carrying their towel. Carry your own bag, get your own Bible, put your water in your pocket, and put your towel around your neck, and you walk up there and worship. If you're coming out 10 minutes before you start to speak, and you're making a grand entrance with your armor bearers, you got to check your heart, sir.
At the
end of the day, you just got to check your heart. That's not leadership, that's superstar, and that's vanity, and that's idolatry. And I'm just calling it out for what it is.
Amen. You're right.
Handy, you got anything? Brother Ramsey, I'm going to make room. We got 5 minutes.
Oh, I just want to know what you're
I'm making room. And then we'll
get
Miss
Melanie. There.
Yeah, we're coming. Miss Melanie's coming here in a minute. But you got room.
About presbytery.
All right.
What do you think about where that fits in?
Well, okay, so a presbytery, for me, are the ones responsible for oversight, doctrinal purity. They are what Brother Rick said. They are considered elders in a lot of areas. They are. I think that's the Greek word for elder in some places, presbytery. I think they're responsible to, like, I've sat on presbyteries where we've ordained ministers. And I'm not even in that church, but I think they brought elders together who were solid in the scripture and was able to ask questions and test that person and prove them biblically and theologically. They were equipped and ready for it and be able to speak into their life. I think a presbytery is elders. And I think you have to be very skilled with the word. I think you have to be able to teach. I think you have to be able to expound the mysteries of God's word. I think you have to be able to hold doctrinal purity, and I think you have to be able to defend the faith. And I think this is the elders are charged with prayer and the scripture and the oversight of the body, whereas deacons were charged with the service and the practical needs of the body.
What was the Greek word for deacon?
Dikanos.
Deacon, it's, yeah.
Dikanos.
I got it. Dikanos. I think it's Dikaios. We don't know. This is the Kentucky redneck version of Deacon.
I had to spell it out. It's, let's see.
I wrote it down.
E-P-I-S, I think.
K-O-P-O. Oh, that was the one.
Episcus.
Yeah.
It sounds German.
D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S.
That's the one I was thinking.
Yeah. I looked in the wrong spot. Yeah.
They brought notes, man. They edumacated.
So, elder, what we consider elder, the Greek word for that is the presbytery word.
Yeah, when you're talking about a group of men who set aside to do what just Aaron said, but you see, you have a group of men, those who are actually in an elder's position that we might say, like in this church right here. Some of their functions, you know, I mean, I know that different churches come up with their own functions that elders group is supposed to come up with.
But in
the Bible, their job is to take care of the things that the pastor shouldn't be taking care of. So it should be like if somebody wants to use the activities building, they got to go to Pastor Aaron. No, they should be able to go one of the elders and say, I want to get on the
list.
See,
I actually think that may be a deacon thing. Like, I would like to revisit this and just say what's looking like who's going to who.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I would like to dive into more.
But as far as the word for the presbytery for what we consider elders at most churches or church now, what about when elders are used the other times? Do we know what, like, wise person?
Well,
some
of the elders, what you're talking about there is, we have people what we consider grandparents of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And
is there a different word that's used there that you all know of?
It's still elders.
Well, now there is, like, you may hear elders of Israel, That's talking about when they called the elders of Israel, that was the older wise men.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, elders in the New Testament have been given this different connotation almost. And the elders of Israel was more recognized by the people.
Uh-huh.
But the elders of the New Testament was actually positioned by the church. They uh-huh. acknowledged them as elders. They acknowledged them, but also they were positioned by God. But Paul put people into order. So there yeah. was this guy, there was a leader that set people into position.
Yeah.
And now they were able to set them because there are certain qualifications this person met, and the church could agree this person meets these qualifications for this position.
Yeah.
But... there's a lot here.
There's a lot here, and I wanted to talk sometime, too, you know, about how long does a person hold a position, and what is the biblical stance on that, and things like that.
Oh, but
I'm not retiring, Rick. I'm not retiring yet, Brother Rick.
No, me either, but...
how long is the term?
Yeah, it's a lifetime, but... But, you know, there is things that, you know, that needs to be moved around at times, and things changed, and... so there is the talk of that, but you had said something other earlier, and it had caught my mind, but now it's gone, so it wouldn't.
So we'll have to do a part
right
two
now.
Next Friday with Brother Rick and Denny.
All right. Well, thank you guys. We got Miss Melanie in the studio too. I know her and Miss Hannah. Y'all are talking about the Operation Christmas Child. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
All righty.
Getting the word out there about that. So this is Miss Melanie. You guys probably remember her from last year talking about the Operation Christmas Child.
Yep. Good morning.
And Miss Debbie Childress kind of gave us a little introduction to that. She got the word out there that it's already that time again. So we're going to let Melanie talk about just what Operation Christmas Child is. If nobody has heard of it, most of you probably remember and have at least heard of it or seen or maybe have been. Took part in it, but actually today Miss Melanie's going to be working here with the kids at BCA.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be doing a packing party.
Yes.
And she'll get you here in a few minutes just information about deadlines of if you want to do a box, where you bring that to and when you have to have it done.
Yes.
Okay. Yep. So go ahead.
So Operation Christmas Child is a ministry of Samaritan's Purse, and they collect shoeboxes filled with gifts. And they send them all over the country or all over the world to children in need. And usually people fill them with toys, hygiene items, and school supplies.
Mm-hmm.
And for a lot of children in these countries, they say these are the first gifts they've ever received. And they really are touched by receiving these gifts from people they don't even know. And it's a great ministry outreach to show the love of Jesus to these children that don't have anything.
And the great thing about it, too, I'm just going to kind of chime in here every once in a while because we have about 10 minutes, but just to make sure we cover everything. One of the things, common reasons why people don't engage in, like, projects like this is not really knowing where your funds are going to. But with Operation Christmas Child, you get to track where your box is going.
Yes, that is a really neat thing that they've started doing. They have labels that have QR codes on them, or you can just go straight online. But if you donate $10 for the shipping of a box and they give you a code for your label, you can actually track where your box was delivered. So,
and that's so fun.
It is
to
neat.
Keep up with.
Yeah.
Especially for kids, you know, because kids like that just kind of makes it more the kids who are packing the boxes, you know, that they're able to see that.
Yes. It makes it feel a lot more personal that mm-hmm. you know where your box ended up at. So
yeah.
That's pretty neat.
Yeah. That's awesome. And then why don't you tell them so. There is a list, right, that they can find either on Samaritan's Purse, right, website,
yes.
of the things that, items that you can pack in there and items you can't pack.
Yes. I will talk about the things you can't pack first. They don't want any kind of food or candy or gum, no toothpaste, nothing used or damaged, no war-related items or camouflage, no seeds or anything organic. No liquids, medications, or money, nothing that's glass or breakable, and no matches or aerosols, no knives, saws, razor blades. And they've added a new item this year, and that is soap, which We have always packed bar soaps in our shoe boxes with wash towels, and they actually had some mold that came into some soap, and so they've removed that from the list. But great things to pack are toys, and we like to give washcloths and toothbrushes and just some basic hygiene items and personal care items, you know, nail clippers, things like that. And school supplies are great, like notebooks and pencils and crayons and, you know, things that the kids can be artistic with. So most any kind of toys are allowable.
Awesome, awesome. Okay, well, we just had a listener text in and ask if they, it would be possible to put a like a paper, a pamphlet, talking about the shoe boxes at a business.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. So yeah, we will get you. Now I have a few. The only flyer that I have is the location drop-offs.
I have a lot of information here at Bethel, and so
we can make some copies and get it to you.
Yes, because there's brochures about how to pack a shoebox, and they actually have labels on them for the age group. It's 2 to 4 years old, 5 to 9 years old, and 10 to 14 years old, and you get to pick if it's a boy or a girl. So we have those how to pack a shoebox brochures here. We also have the labels with the QR code where you can scan that and donate for the shipping and track your shoebox. I've got quite a bit of things here.
Yeah. So if you're an online person, I won't say only young people, because there's some, you know, all different ages depending on the job you work and things you do. If you're more of like a techie, you like to keep all your things online, there is an option for that.
Yes. SamaritansPurse.org, and then you click on Operation Christmas Child, and there is tremendous amount of resources there.
Where you don't even have to pack the box. You put in what you want to put in the box. You put in your payment information, and you still get to, I think you still are able to see where your box is going.
Yeah, right? You actually can pack your box online and just make the donation for the cost of the items that you pack. So you don't even have to leave your house to make a shoebox.
It's like Christmas shopping online, you know, or something like that. But then also, you know, I know most people on here probably don't like to do the online stuff as much. A lot of people listening. So, and you can use your own shoebox, correct?
Yes,
if they have a shoebox, they can. So you all can get on this website. Or if you have questions about what you can and can't pack, you can always call us here at the station if you don't want to get on the website. And once you get your box packed, then you can get connected with either probably Miss Melanie or I know Miss Debbie. I'm sure she'd be able to. She is the one who helps at Cross Point Church, and that's one of the drop-off locations.
Yes, that's the one we dropped off at last year, and then Hardinsburg Baptist Church has a drop-off, and you can find the drop-off locations online, too, by just putting in your zip code. Like you said, we'll be packing our school shoe boxes today, and so we will have all those ready to go out probably Monday. So if anybody wants to drop a shoe box off here at Bethel, we can take them with ours.
Yeah. And even if you brought it here to the radio station, when is the deadline for
the boxes? So the collection week is November 18th through 25th. So the 25th is the last day that you can drop off a shoebox at a drop-off location, or you can do it online.
Awesome, awesome. So one more time, that date, the
November 18th through the 25th.
Through the 25th. Okay.
Yeah, this collection week.
So any time before then, you have about a week window.
Yes.
And within this week, if you're interested in that, you don't have to come pick up a box. You can pack your own shoebox. They'll get you a label and everything when you bring it. They'll probably check your box just to make sure there's nothing, you know, that's one of those banned items of being in there. When you take it to the drop-off location, would you say?
Yeah, they actually have central processing centers where they open all the boxes. When we dropped off our boxes last time, they just took them all.
Okay.
And then so they send them to a regional center.
Yeah, yep. they'll do all the checking later. So yep. you don't even have to worry about that. I mean, you can make sure to check it just to make sure that your box, it has everything that it needs to.
Yes.
But you can bring it either here or Cross Point Church sometime between the 18th and the yes. 25th.
Yeah, and one thing I would like to emphasize, they ask everyone to make a $10 donation for shipping because they collect about 12 million shoe boxes. And if you could just imagine if Samaritan's Purse had to pay 12 million shoeboxes at $10 a piece, it's cost prohibitive if they had to do it all. So they do ask a $10 donation to help for the shipping. They'll take a shoebox without it, but if everybody bears a little bit of that burden, it mm-hmm. really helps to make this project a success.
Yes, yes, so that they can continue to do everything that they do.
Yes.
So if you're interested in even just donating for shipping,
yes.
maybe you would rather help pay towards shipping than even take the time to make a box. You can call us here at the station, 270-257-2689. We can get you connected with Miss Melanie.
Yes.
'Cause I'm sure there will be, you know, there will be needs for that with all the yes. boxes that
and
we're
the checks
packing.
Just get made out to Samaritan's Purse.
Samaritan's Purse, yes. Yep. And so it's awesome. There's many testimonies. Miss Debbie, I think she had shared one of a young girl who, you know, she was saved, got to know Jesus through the church that she was attending, gave out these boxes, and she talked about how it was she remembered every single item from when she was a child that was in there.
Wow.
And it was so special to her, and she just felt the love of Jesus through that, and she at this church she got born again. So so it's a very good thing. And if you all have any questions, you can always, if you're a part of this body or connected anyway, then you can talk to Miss Melanie. If you see her at church or see her around, you can call the station at 270-257-2689. Any final words in 1 minute?
Yes. I really like what they're doing with these shoe boxes now for discipleship. Starting in 2009, they started putting books about God and Jesus in there, and they take these children through a discipleship program at the local churches that facilitate handing out the shoeboxes. Awesome. Since 2009, 40 million children have heard the wow. word about Jesus, the gospel, and 20 million children have accepted Christ as their Savior. So they're having a 50% success ratio with children accepting Christ through this Operation Christmas Child program.
Wow.
So to me, that's the greatest thing
that's
about it.
That's really good ground to sow into.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely. So that's what we're doing by
packing
these shoeboxes.
At a very low cost.
Yes, you could
For all that it's doing for the kids.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, you could save a child's life eternally. So it's amazing what they're wow. able to do with this program.
Well, thank you so much, Miss Melanie. I'll probably be seeing you sometime later today.
Yes.
But we appreciate you coming on here, and it's about that time to get to our break and get Brother Bjork on here from the science corner that he does there. And so we love you guys. We will be back here next week, 7 a.m. Central Time, and just be blessed. Get plugged in with your body. Get, you know, if you don't have a home church, you're always welcome here. There's so many churches that have open arms, just so many things to be done in the kingdom. And so we love you guys and pray that you're blessed this weekend, and we'll be back with you next week, 7 a.m.
Okay, welcome back to Mornings with Box 2, Friday morning, and we're winding this thing down for the week, and glad you make us part of your morning each and every day, and we love to hear from our listeners, and love that you guys make us a appointment radio, I guess you would call it, but it's Friday, and we have Mr. Charles Bjork with us. Mr. Bjork, how are you this morning?
Excellent. Glad to be with you.
All right. That's great. Great news. We went through a stretch where we kind of missed each other, or I was on vacation and different things. We had the share-a-thon, all kinds of things like that. Now we've kind of hit, well, this is our third week in a row, so it's almost like it's back to normal again.
Yes.
How's things in Virginia?
They are coming. coming and going, I gotta say.
All right.
Decided that fall has fallen.
Yeah.
It gets hot again. And
yeah, I know.
So we'll adjust, I'm sure. But,
do you have a lot of leaves that you have to contend with?
Not so. My wonderful son has ground service that keeps it going well.
Okay, he keeps it taken care of there. That's good. Yeah. That's one of my weekend projects is to tackle some leaves. But
yes.
All right, but anyway.
Yeah, I try to handle, help him a little bit, but sometimes I get do more getting in the way than otherwise.
It's one of those things I absolutely despise, so I do my best to just run the lawnmower over it and kind of chew them up, but sometimes you got to get in there and rake out the flower beds and all that. But anyway, let's get into some science this morning. What's going on?
The SpaceX Falcon rocket that was launched recently, you might recall, I mentioned it last time.
Yeah.
Anyway, the Europa Clipper is on its way, and it's going entirely too slow to suit me.
Okay.
But it has a kind of a wonderful path it takes, and I want to make sure folks know that it's got an extraordinary thing. It does, because it went to Mars. It's not done doing that. It's coming back to Earth because it uses the Mars gravity as a pull, and then it points itself back to Earth because Earth's bigger than Mars, and it's going to let the Earth pull it. So it's come flying past Earth again, picking up speed, and it's going to get in a trajectory that's going to take it out to Jupiter much faster than we could do it with any of our rockets right now.
Wow.
A lot cheaper, too.
Yeah.
All you taxpayers breathe a sigh of relief. NASA has really got a technique going here. Two really good things. We'll mention the other one a little bit later, but you probably have heard in the news that Elon Musk has been coming to the government for some assistance, and doesn't break my heart at all.
Right.
I don't want anything to happen to the space program and other things, but know that he's up there helping President Trump will relieve me greatly.
I think if there's anybody that can do things efficiently, he seems to have the track record for that. So we'll see.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I know it's early, but do you think this affects his space endeavors or even Tesla in any form or fashion? Do you think he just keeps on rolling?
It'll keep rolling, but I'll mention there's a couple of things we'll mention here, especially near the end of the program, because I have my own concerns right now because we have there's a sort of a war going on inside of NASA right now. And, of course, you know, what Elon Musk said, hey, you know, we're going to be there in a couple of years.
Right.
And, of course, he's got me dancing over here. I said, yes, because I need short time frames, or otherwise I'm going to have to watch this stuff from space, from heaven. You know?
From heaven, yeah.
So,
yeah.
So I'm weighing the, you know, the pluses and minuses of this thing. I certainly don't want him to loosen up any of on some of the development programs he has, and I think he'll have more potency now, given that President Trump is in place.
Right.
But and he, you know, he said that we're going to be Mars, and he said flight to Mars 4 years. He says
okay.
We're going to have, and I'm saying, you know, you might remember my comment about Mary when the Space One or the Mars One program was founded on exactly our wedding anniversary, and I ran down to her and I said, look at this. He said, forget it, buddy. You're not going to Mars.
not happening. Well, you know, I'm becoming less and less skeptical that they're going to make it. When we first started talking about this, I said, I don't think it's going to happen in the time frame he's talking about. But the more I see the progress, the more I'm thinking, well, maybe I need to, you know, eat my own words.
But, well, I was a little concerned when the stress began to develop inside NASA.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we've got this moon program. And Artemis, you know, it starts next year.
Right.
And the third, Artemis 3, is going to go up there with a crew. And then, you know, we've got a plan for a base there at the South Pole with our Chinese friends.
Okay. Yeah.
And but there is some of the NASA guys are saying, wait a minute, guys, we got two missions going here. We got the moon, we got Mars. What are we going to do? Well, I think with Elon there, we're going to do both of them.
Right.
My gosh.
Okay. Sounds
and
good.
And this war is going to be tuned down a little bit because we need to do both. We need to get our guys back to the moon, and we need to get this moon, this Mars city, as quickly as possible.
Yeah.
You know, I've been having all kinds of things in my own life where I've had two things I've had to wonder about or worry about because they were both working at the same time. And this is not necessarily a curse. It's a blessing. You've got two missions, and they're very complementary. You know, the thing that takes you to get to the moon is the thing that's going to take you to get to Mars.
Right.
So let's just line up, guys, get it all together, and do both of them, and let's not have any kind of a difficulty there. And I think maybe with Elon, that's a real good possibility. But that Starship system that he's come up with, is, you know, with all of its initial difficulties, have been overcome, and it's going to be a fantastic a blessing for that 400-foot rocket.
Yeah, wow.
It is, with all the stuff on it, packed on it, and it's got a great thing possible. And so NASA at least has come around with the idea that they've come up with 9 moon landing sites for the Artemis 3 mission, which is, like I say, only a year away since it started. And
right.
They released that at the end of last month. Right at the end, time for that, and they're refining their list and coming up with good locations that are taking the moon's geography intact, as well as the solar winds and other things like that that affect anything that's going on in space. And they, on the very end of October, they released their list of sites there on the moon. I'll probably have some more details on that next time.
Okay.
Now that it is solidified, and I'm really, really, they've got a new system, the Viper. It's a lunar rover that's going to be used for the lunar missions, and it's we've had a lot of good work out of the rovers we've got on there. You know, really good work that they've done and continue to do, and some of them are still working, and that's good news. But the Viper is going to be a newer technology at all.
Sure.
And they have the they promised that it would be no later than 2025 getting it started, and so that's, you know, this is 2024. I got to remind everybody because we need all the time we can, and they've got it together, it looks like, and I'm really happy to see that. And as sort of a bonus, we lost contact with both Voyager 1 and 2 over the course of time, and we got 2 back, and it was working fine. The deep space probes now, these guys are outside of our solar system. They're so far away from the sun, they are in deep space. And Voyager 1, unfortunately, we lost it there for a while, but they've contacted it back. They got it back together.
Sure.
And I am so delighted to hear that So we've got both the instrumental part of things, and then we've got the human part of the things with the NASA human programs. And so I'm glad to see we got both of those in together, and we now have a guy like Elon Musk there who works in both those arenas.
Right, yeah.
You're talking to the guy who invented electrical technology practically for cars and spacecraft. So, and now he's there with a fairly sound foundation as far as finances and so forth are concerned. He's been a big blessing to President Trump and NASA, and now he's going to be part of the government, which is really good, and he's working as part of the government, which really needs the help, and that's the efficiency.
Yeah.
And they develop a part of Congress just for him, and I was glad to see it.
Right. Yeah. Well, I do have one question on the kind of the political front there, I guess. I know there the Space Force headquarters. You know, they were leaning toward Huntsville, right?
Yeah.
And then when President Biden took office, he decided to set up in Colorado. And you know, there were some people that felt like that was kind of a political move, moving it from a red state to a blue state. Yeah. Is there any talk that it may move back to Huntsville, or I don't know? You know, have they even completed?
That's underway right now, and okay. That Space Force is a gigantic activity now, and you've got, like I say, nothing but blessing to know that you put President Trump together with Elon Musk in the Space Force there. Great. That's a great trio there.
Yeah.
And I'm relieved as a taxpayer and everything else to see that that's happening.
Okay. But you haven't heard any movement on where that might be located?
Not yet.
Okay.
And I'll be looking, of course, but right now I'm just glad that that trio is operating.
Yeah.
And we got Viper working now, and then we got the moon landing sites have been identified, and they're really dealing hard internally with this whole thing about missions to the moon and Mars.
Right.
It's a deal that's going on right now as we speak, and I was hoping to have a little bit more about it. I could, but the guy who talked in the 30th of October, mm-hmm. the Astronautic Society, at Van Braun Space Exploration System in Huntsville.
Right, Huntsville, yeah.
And I you know, the Lord is still working, but there, it's not an impossibility. My ex-son is actually talking about selling this house.
Yeah.
And he's not stuck with us necessarily, but a good combination. And that's one possible location that we're going to be moving to. And that's the future. We'll keep you posted on that. But I'm hoping that nothing's going to interfere with our science program, because it's certainly a big blessing for me here.
Yeah.
And so that space exploration symposium that was held in Huntsville. It was led by Jim Free, and I'm sure he's not free, but. He is a good man for the job, and he's trying to get the agency to stick to the plan. And, of course, the downside of this is I'm not sure which side he is on the war of Mars and the moon.
Okay.
I really don't want a war. I want them working together.
Sure, yeah.
And we need both projects, to say the least. We can't just go to the moon. We can't just go to Mars. We got to do both. We got Chinese competition now, and we lost Russian competition here lately because they're stupid. Vladimir stupid.
Yeah.
No, you know, it was really a sad story because I went on that mission trip to Russia at the request of Natasha Shedlovaya. It was a wonderful program. She had some Christians go there.
Mm-hmm.
And I really loved it because I met the Russian people and I loved them right away. They were fantastic people, at least the local people. You know, I can't speak about some of the leadership, but the
right.
people are really great. And I just want to, you know, sorry to see them struggling like they are. And I don't necessarily like the sudden rise of Xi there in China.
Yeah.
And I'm hoping that President Trump, who's the right guy for the job, is going to calm both those folks down and have the right policy with them, so that we can really have a good election with both of them.
Sure.
And so the space policy thing is always going to be a thing, and of course you can imagine I'm going to be right on top of it because I really want to see, and I can't think of a better, you know, I made a joke to my wife, you know, when candidate Harris was vying for the job. I told Mary, I said, where am I going to live? Where are we going to move to? I'm not staying here. She's going to be the president. bad attitude, right? You know, I'm not anti-democratic. My family was Republican originally, but I had some really good democratic things. I got commendation from three presidents, and I'm happy to have them. And whoever the right leader is, I'm going to be voting for them and praying for them.
Sure,
That has to happen. And the United States has a really super manufacturing industry, and we got a great space program, and we got a lot of things working for us, and we're staying out of trouble with the rest of the world, at least so far. And I'm hoping we can get the problems with the Chinese boiled down. One of the big things we got for us is we're a great customer. We buy a lot of stuff from those folks.
We do.
And I'm just going to lose that. And so I'm hoping that they'll calm down a little bit. And I just wish that we had, my high school or college buddy, Katie Stidham, introduced me to the Bethel Church.
Uh-huh.
and that was a really good thing, because I was a year late departing from Lockheed.
Right.
And some kind person said, you know, you should have retired a year ago. You probably should do that pretty quick before you get retired.
Yeah.
I was having so much fun. I didn't want to retire. So I took the advice, though, and went ahead and retired. And as a result of her guidance, I ended up at Bethel, and I just had years of wonderful, enjoyed working with you folks, our folks there.
Yeah.
And that school, and had a wonderful time.
Oh,
and,
yeah. Wonderful years.
Now I got students coming here.
Yeah. Small world.
Berenice Blanton has really got some of our Navy guys that are in important positions really turned on. And I'm really happy to see her prosper like she is. And I got another student who's not doing as well, but she's improving, and I'm looking for victory in her life, and I can't wait for that to be, completed. And it's great to see the Lord working, and both with the government, with NASA, and with my students.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah.
So, I got a lot of things happening here, and I'm trying to be a decent use for my son, helping him here, and he's got a great, fantastic ministry. At Crisis Pregnancy Center, he's really a main component right now for them, an important component. And Isabella Flick is their leader, and they're doing great work. And I'm really glad that I can be part of all this. It's really good. And my son has left his original job. He's now doing working on his own. He's doing stock trading on the side and learning how to do it well. It's just nerve-wracking, I got to tell you. And I remember doing a little of it myself. I know exactly what he's going through. I never did get swallowed by it like he has. He's doing pretty well, and I want to keep that success going. It's going to be to everybody's benefit here.
Yeah.
So anyway, got a Mars program that's coming, budding, and now with Elon Musk and to help the government there, I think we got some good things happening. I don't want to see anything that we want to do get canceled or anything like that. I'd like to see them all working together.
Sure, yeah.
And the Wayne Hale, the NASA shuttle program manager, said he's 100% supported Free's comments about not changing destinations. We want both of them.
Right.
Hey, man.
Yeah.
He's all of a sudden become a big fan.
That's good.
Hope it keeps going I think that's good for the whole country. So.
That's exciting.
It's very exciting.
Yeah.
And there's a whole bunch of other things coming. I can hardly wait till next week.
Yeah.
We'll be a little further down in both politically and in science after the time. And I think it's all good right now.
Yeah, it's definitely exciting stuff, that's for sure.
Yes.
Yeah. And It's always amazing to see, you know, the universe that God created, and how that, you know, this little grasp that we have of it, you know,
yes,
involves, yes, so much technology, and yet we, you know, are only scratching the surface.
Absolutely. And as advanced as we are getting,
mm-hmm,
we still don't have a handle on a lot of these things that they're working on, the cosmologists and the astronomers and so forth.
Yeah.
Every day, you know, we watch the science program, and you probably get it there, and I'm not sure, every afternoon, right at supper time, we have dinner, and we have the science program comes up, and we have all the various people who are contributing,
mm-hmm,
and that's always a great dessert for dinner. At our house here, it's a terrific, and so it keeps me right on top of things, and it keeps me stimulated anyway. And
is I'll ask this question: is Mary as excited about the science program that, as you are?
Yeah, I think so. I think she's glad. I could use her terminology. She's like, glad I got something to keep you under control.
Yeah, that's good.
She enjoys the activity, and she was on my case this morning, in fact, because I was a little bit late getting the garbage and stuff out that has to go out by a certain time to get pickup on,
yeah,
just before our program.
I was wondering if you were going to call in, yeah.
Yeah.
I didn't realize you were performing your domestic duties.
Yeah, and I ran up the stairs, and I had my phone in my hand, and I saw you.
Yeah.
You sent me a message saying, are you going to be on?
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't have time to answer because I had to get my program up on the computer and get it turned on, and
right,
you know, sure enough, everything was all right in plenty of time, and we almost finished on time. I probably went through things a little faster than I would have liked otherwise, but
that's all right.
Slower, we wouldn't have gotten through them.
yeah we had to kind of rip through it pretty quick there, but I think we covered everything, right?
We covered the bases.
Yeah.
You bet. We got a lot of things and sundry things going on the side there, and I think it's really, it was a really good program. I just
Well, you know, I saw a video of another, I guess it was, what do you call those capsules that come back down that Musk and them capture, you know?
Starliner?
Yeah, yeah. Was there another one that they did just recently, or was this an older video that was just kind of resurfacing that I saw?
No, that's a continuing going.
Okay.
In fact, that when the Starliner came down,
mm-hmm,
it crashed near where my son lived.
Sure.
In fact, we're going to go see him at the first of the year, and David is almost Lieutenant Colonel, but he's got a big mission he's got to do, and he couldn't tell me a thing about it, and I didn't push him because, yeah, I know I've been in the security business long enough to know that you don't want to,
yeah,
you don't want
to, certain questions you don't ask, right?
That's right. And and of course my wife is troubled because it is a very sensitive mission, and
sure,
it's in a dangerous place, and we of course want him to come back alive, and
sure,
of course we're going to be seeing him just a week or two before he leaves.
Oh.
There in January.
Yeah.
And but I have great confidence. He's a good man, a good man of God, and he and his wife are good Christians and,
yeah,
good supporters of the kingdom. So,
okay,
nothing but good things can happen out of that, I'm hoping. And I surely don't want to lose a son at this point.
No, not at all. No, we'll keep him in prayer.
Yeah.
All right. So I think we're about to wind it down there. We're about out of time, so it's always great, always a pleasure to have you on, Mr. Bjork, and enjoy chatting, yeah, with you.
Yeah, and we'll have a good program for the next time, I can
right.
promise you. There's a lot of excitement right now.
Yeah. Now, of course, the week of Thanksgiving, we won't have a program, so next week we'll be together, but the following week we won't. But
okay, thanks for warning.
Yeah.
I'll plan accordingly.
All right, sounds good. Well, you have a great weekend. And
yes,
to all of our listeners, you have a great weekend as well. Thank you for making Mornings with Box 2 part of your day.